Salem Bible Church this morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Beautiful week we've had. I expect that the rapture will occur on a day like this when there's a cloud coming in the sky and we're caught up to be with Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Those of you who are visiting with us, we're certainly glad to have you with us. We're just a little country church, and our goal or our purpose is to teach God's Word, and that's what we do. Or try to do as faithfully as we can and as accurately as we can. And we do deal in some things that most churches don't deal with, but I trust that you will bear with us as we study this morning. Just a few announcements that I have. You have the calendar of events, and you can see what's happening this week. Did we decide Glenn where we're meeting? All right, Bird in Hand this week at 6:15, men's breakfast. So if you're interested in coming, we certainly encourage you to come with us and join with us in that, about an hour, something like that. It's that long that we have a little devotional, and most of the time we just chat and share with one another. So if you'd like to come, you're certainly welcome to do that. There are other events that are happening. You can put them on your calendar. I want to remind you of our missionaries. We have the Carswells in England. You want to keep them in your prayers, as well as the others that are on the back of the bulletin. I have a few prayer requests. I understand Sharon's doing well, better. And Susie, you have another appointment, I understand. Is that correct? Where is Susie? You're here. You have another appointment? Do you have to go to a specialist?
Yeah, I'm coming to the third
doctor. Okay. Well, I remember her in prayer. And Andy's sister with cancer. Gus, it's good to see you. You go in next week for your, next week is it? Next week for your 18th for your hip replacement. So remember Gus. Someone asked me this morning if I would speak or just talk a little bit about current events. I don't like to use the pulpit as a political platform to preach to you, and I'm not going to preach against Barack Obama or anything. The events that are happening in the world with Syria are certainly serious. What we're going to do, I do not know. And furthermore, I don't want to say I don't care, but I'm not sure which direction we should go in this, and so I'm not going to say anything. There are differences of opinion. Some say that the Syrian regime has poisoned their some of their people. And others say, no, it's the rebels that have done it, so I'm not sure which is which, and I wouldn't want to be in Barack Obama's shoes today, to be honest with you. I think he's confused and doesn't know what to do, which may not be new for him, but that's where he's at. But I do want to talk just a little about Syria, to the north of Jerusalem and the Promised Land. They are enemies of Israel, and certainly the potential there, if something happens, if we undertake an attack on Syria, that Iran will get more involved with it, Russia may get more involved with it, and there could be a war that would emanate from that, and certainly to go against Israel, they blame Israel for everything, and that's a possibility, and that will just draw us into a greater conflict. I don't want to talk all about that. I want to tell you that we have a hope, the blessed hope of the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've studied some prophecy over the years, we've seen that God has a plan, and that plan includes the nation Israel. His eye on the nation Israel, the apple of His eye, and He has a future plan for Israel. And He is going to come back, and He's going to restore them. But before that happens, there will be a seven-year period of tribulation. And it will ultimately concentrate on the land of Israel. And you can see in the world the stage being set for that to happen. Dwight Pentecost, who was one of my favorite teachers, used to tell us that And you understand, this was 50 years ago, that the stage is set. And it seems to be always set. But he said it's like a play. He said if you go to to a theater where there's going to be a live program going on, a live play. If you go to a high school play or something, the curtains are drawn. But usually at the bottom of the curtain, there's a few inches. And you can see under the curtain, you can see what's happening a little bit on the bottom of that curtain, what's happening behind the scene. You maybe see a table being set here, and maybe a chair here, and a sofa here, and you see feet running back and forth, getting the stage all set. And you see that's sort of the way prophecy is. You look down into the world system, and you see things are happening. They're moving around. You can see that there's a table over here, and you can see this area. You can look at the world in general and see that Syria is ready, and Russia is ready, and Iran is ready, and Iraq is ready, and China is ready, and I mean, we have Korea, and we have all the pieces seem to be being put in place. But we don't know when the curtain's going to open. And he said back again, well, actually 50 years ago, I just went back for my 50th anniversary or class reunion, and he was telling us this 50 some years ago that one of these days the curtain's going to open and you'll see it. And that curtain will be open at the rapture of the church. And so I'm not looking so much at the details of what's taking place, although I follow it and I'm quite interested in it, but I don't want to be political. But what I'm looking forward is the rapture to take place for us. That Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and we'll be caught up in it. And we don't have to care about these things. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that we need to have the mind of Christ. It's frightening what's happening in the world. But the only security that we have is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And everything else is shifting sand. Things change. And we want to build our house not on the sand, but we want to build our house on the solid rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of the Word of God. And although everything is fleeing and passing by us, we have a security in Jesus Christ. And I want you all to have that security in Jesus Christ, that regardless of what's happening in the world, and regardless of what's happening, and we were talking about persecution of the Christians and how we can see it coming. And if you remember, if you were back with me a number of many years ago, and I said, I probably will not see the day, but maybe many of you that were younger than me in their generation would see the Christians being persecuted. Do you know, I see that coming today, and I see by words today more than anything else, but it's coming where there will be physical persecution in this world. And if God tarries, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries coming back for his church, if that isn't ready yet, then there will be persecution. And Christians will be persecuted. They will be persecuted for the faith. And if you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ, you certainly will be persecuted. Actually, if you don't take a stand on Jesus Christ, and if even you bear the name of Jesus Christ in some way, you'll be persecuted. But what keeps you stable, what keeps you firm, is to be on the foundation. See, the wise man builds his house on the solid rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of his word. The foolish man builds his house on the sand, and that's always shifting. It's always changing. And the world is constantly changing. It's passing by us, and things are happening, and we see it fleeing by, and then something else comes up, and we see that go by. But we all have that solid foundation. We are firm in Jesus Christ. We have that foundation that we rest upon him. And if that's where you're at, you have nothing to be afraid of. If you're not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I didn't think about saying that when I put that up this morning. I planned that last week. So you have that, Moses looked behind him and there was the Egyptians pursuing him. I looked in front of him and there was the Red Sea, no escape. He trusted in the Lord. And the sea parted, and he entered. And someday the sky is going to part, and we're going to see the cloud, and we're going to be caught up to be with him, and we're going to be, I'm not making that analogy necessarily, but, you know, it's for us down the road. Anybody have any comment? Anyone want to say anything? This is just off the cuff, and I again, be prepared, but be prepared spiritually. And things will change, and certainly there's change coming in the world, and it's constantly changing. The only thing that you'll have to stand on is the Word of God. No comments? Oh, amen. All right. All right. Well, we're looking at a very important doctrine in the Word of God, and it's... if I had a mind, I would be happy. I forgot to put this in. I changed the batteries this week, so it should work. There it goes. We were looking at a number of verses. We were talking about Israel as, under this doctrine of election, we were talking about Israel as an elect people, that God chose Israel. And we went through all the passages, or many of the passages of Scripture prior to these. Where we jumped, we went from the Old Testament into the New Testament. That's where we left off last week, that God, even in the Old Testament, Israel was called an elect, His chosen people. And they were known as His chosen people. There was no doubt in the minds, not only of Israel that they were chosen, but the nations around them were convinced that Israel was God's people and that God had worked mightily on their behalf. You can't go to into the Old Testament and not come to that conclusion. So we looked at a number of verses. I'm not going to go through them again, but we looked at a number of verses. But you want to think about Rahab, and someone mentioned that to me at the end of the service last week. It was 40 years after God delivered the children of Israel, Rahab knew about God's work on behalf of this people, Israel, this chosen people. Later on, the Hivites recognized, remember, they disguised themselves as beggars and came as poor people and made a covenant with Israel. They recognized it, and that was 40 years later. Do you know what happened 40 years ago? Neither do I. I don't know what happened 40 years ago, do you? I want to tell you, if you went back in history, you probably would find some great events that took place in that day. But I don't remember them. But the world remembered Israel as God's people. There was no doubt that they were God's people. It was proclaimed publicly. The world knew that Israel was God's people, God's chosen people. And I made a point of that. That's very important for you, that He is their people. He's called them. He elected them. He chose them to be His children. And we went back and we traced that through. We looked at all these passages that I gave you. I'm not going to go back over. But when we come back to when we come into the New Testament, Israel is still seen as God's chosen people. We looked at Matthew chapter 24 and the verses 22, 24, and 31. Each one mentions God, that Israel is God's chosen people. That word chosen is the same word as the word elect. They're elect people. And we looked at Romans chapter 9, and I mentioned Romans chapter 9 because it's an important passage. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the nation Israel. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. Open your Bibles. I don't have this, but just open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at the last verse of Romans chapter 8. I don't have it on my overhead, so you'll have to write it in your notes. But you come down through these passages of Scripture and the love of God, and he talks about that. What shall separate, in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Such shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. By the way, read that carefully. Read that carefully in light of the fact of what we just talked about, that there may be persecution of the Christians, not just verbal persecution, but physical persecution coming upon the church in America. It's happening in other countries, but it's coming here. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful passage? What about Israel? Didn't God set Israel aside? Didn't God, this chosen people of God, did he separate himself from them? Did he forget about them? And so Paul is reminded of the nation Israel. And so chapters 9, 10, and 11, he begins to deal with the nation Israel. And he talks about them as being the elect. God chose them. He has a plan and a program for them. Chapter 9, verse 11, we talk about Esau and Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chose one over the other against all cultural things. I mean, Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was firstborn. I mean, you certainly wouldn't choose the second one, but God did. And he did it before they did any good or evil. Why did he do that? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand. Remember the word kata I gave you last week? K-A-T-A. It's a little word that's translated according here. And I talked about when I was a kid, when we wrestled, and you probably heard this, many of you. When you get someone down, you say to them, cry uncle. Cry uncle. It was a standard. I don't know how we got it. Doesn't matter. It was a standard that was established. And we would wrestle on the ground, and when you get someone down, you'd hold them down, and if they wanted up, you'd have to say, cry uncle, and if they cried uncle, you let them go. It's according to a standard, a rule. And the rule is God's election. It has nothing to do with foreknowledge. It has to do with God's election. And that goes back before the foundation of this world. When God had a plan, and he had that plan, he decreed that plan to come to pass. He said, let's carry it out. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was nothing except God that existed. There was no angels. There was nothing. And God created the angels, then he created the universe, and he created this little planet of ours. Then he created man. But in that plan, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He even made choice of the individuals that he was going to use, both good and bad. We have that in the story of Pharaoh and Moses. God chose Pharaoh, but he also chose Moses, one to dishonor, another to honor. So the program goes on, and God looks at the nation Israel. They're still his chosen people. In spite of what the Reformed theologians tell you, there's going to be a rapture. And there is going to be a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. He's coming back to this earth. He's coming back physically. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule over the nation Israel for 1,000 years. And then this heaven and earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and new earth be created. And Israel will go on forever. And the throne of David will be established forever. And Israel, God's elect people, will be there just as the church. We'll talk about the church in a few minutes. The church is also elect, as we'll see. But the nation Israel is elect. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to, that is your word kata again, according to election of grace. You want to write that down. That's important. See, that's the standard. What's the standard? The election is the standard. It's done according to, by the standard of election. Verse 7 of that same chapter. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeks for, but the election has obtained it. That is Israel. The rest were blinded. Romans 11, 28. And as concerning the gospel, now you can't, if you have a King James, this is sort of confusing here. Actually, it begins with the word kata. Concerning, or the standard of the gospel. According to the standard of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Do you know why the gospel went to you? To the Gentiles? Because Israel rejected it. And God turned to the Gentiles. You and I. Now they're Jews today too. But basically the gospel went to the Gentiles. And for the gospel's sake, they were enemies. So that the gospel would come to us. Are you with me? Am I confusing you? But, he says, as touching or kata again is used, concerning or in reference to or according to the standard of election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. See, God made promises to the nation Israel. He made them through the fathers, Abraham and David. And those promises will be carried on, and they will be fulfilled someday. Chapters 9, 10, 11 then, is not to be applied to the church. I mentioned that to you last week. A lot of people go into Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and they think the church is there. The church is not in 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, 11 are dedicated to the people of Israel. Has God cast away his people? Has God forsaken his people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you think God has set aside his people, you don't understand the scriptures. The reason he brings this up is because what he said, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us and gave himself for us. He has not forsaken the nation Israel. He's going to fulfill his promises to the nation Israel. It's coming. It will not come until after the rapture and then a seven-year period of tribulation to draw Israel back to Jesus Christ. And when they receive him as their Messiah, then he will come back and he will establish his kingdom. Now, God will fulfill all his promises to the elect, to those whom he's chosen. That is, the saved out of the nation Israel. Those covenants we looked at earlier when we were talking about the rapture, and we talked about the conditional covenants and the unconditional covenants. The unconditional covenants God will fulfill. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant. God will fulfill to the nation Israel. They will happen. Now, Israel being an elect nation is a public matter. It's to be proclaimed throughout all the world. They are God's people. You hear that today. Israel is known as God's people. We were at the Friends of Israel banquet the other night, and they were talking about Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. It's a public matter. Every nation knew about it. Rahab knew about it. The Hivites knew about it. Everyone in the world knew that Israel was favored by God. They were his people. And someday they will be exalted. Well, you look at Isaiah with me, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, 1 and 2. Verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will choose, or yet choose, Israel and set them in their own land, and strangers will be joined with them, and they will cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in the land of the Lord for the servants and handmaids, and they will take them captives, and whose captives they were, and they will rule over them, over their oppressors. What that's saying is that in the millennial kingdom, the nations who have persecuted Israel, those who have taken them into captivity, you know, the Romans and the Babylonians, they're going to be brought back into the land with Israel, those who believe, and they will become the servants. They will become the servants of the nation Israel. If they don't, do you know what happens to them? Let me tell you, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. The nations who do not submit to Christ and to his chosen nation, to Israel's authority in the millennial kingdom, if you please, will be destroyed. Isaiah 60, 12 says, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you, that is, you there is singular. It refers to the nation Israel. It's used throughout that whole passage of Scripture. If you look at the word you, all the way through that passage, it's singular, it's feminine, it does not refer to Christ, it refers to the nation Israel. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Those nations will be utterly wasted. The word utterly wasted there is a repetition of the word karab in the Hebrew. And when you have a repetition of a word, the word means to desolate or to destroy or to kill. It means that it's ultimately, completely, this is absolute total destruction that's going to come upon them. They do not submit to Jesus Christ. We know that's going to happen. When's that going to happen? The end of the millennial kingdom. And when they enter into the millennial kingdom, they will be subservient to Israel and to their Christ. I believe that it is impossible to understand the Old Testament or New Testament without an understanding of the covenants that we've studied. It's impossible to understand the Scriptures if you don't understand Israel's election and that God has a future for them. Absolutely impossible. It makes absolutely no sense to me to read the Scriptures and to study the Scriptures without realizing that God has a purpose and a plan for the nation Israel. Now, we know what God's plan is for the church. We don't know what the Scriptures reveal God's plan for the nation Israel. But But those who do not believe that God has separated himself from Israel and will not fulfill his promises, nothing makes sense. How can you read Romans 9, 10, 11 and say, well, God just gave up on Israel? You can't do that. You cannot do that. You can't read Romans 9, 10, 11 and say that God gave up on Israel. God has a future for the nation Israel. See, there's no other people that have gone through what Israel's gone through and survived. No, people. Israel has been persecuted by the world in horrific ways. And yet they're still intact. There's only one account for that. One reason. That is, God has preserved them to fulfill his promises to them. And he's going to do that. Not all Israel, but to those whom he has chosen, he will fulfill his promises. Now, the second major group that we want to talk about, Israel is the first major group that's called elect. The second major group that we'll talk about is the church. You and I, in this age in which we live in, the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. And he baptized the believers into the body of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that, but Paul revealed it, and Peter understood it, and the rest of the apostles then became to understand that God really established a church on the day of Pentecost. And it was established by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So God is calling out a people this day, this very day, and from the day of Pentecost to this very day, he's calling out a people for his name. Someday, that church will be completed. The body will be completed. When that last person that God has chosen enters into the body of Jesus Christ and united with Jesus Christ, the rapture will occur. Now, every person that God is bringing into the body of Jesus Christ, God chose them before the foundation of the world. Before we did anything good and evil. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. Now, there is a difference between Israel and the church. You see, Israel's promises are earthly promises. They're physical blessings that God has given to Israel. Someday they're going to have a land. It's going to flow with milk and honey. They're going to have all that God had promised them. They'll have a throne. They have a king who will rule over them. They will rule the world. They have all their promises are physical. When it comes to the church, our promises are all spiritual. We get a little bit of physical blessings, but major blessings that we have are spiritual blessings. Israel's major blessings are physical blessings. They have spiritual blessings too, but that's not the major emphasis. For us, the major emphasis is on the spiritual blessings. Where's your home? In heaven. Where's Israel's home? Where are they going to be? On the earth. They're going to be here. They're physical. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Israel's been promised physical blessings on this earth. So there is a difference between the two. We want to keep that in mind. The promises of the church are heavenly. They're spiritual. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A wonderful message that we have. Since God's election of individuals for the church, and he chooses one at a time. He chose them, and he's calling out one at a time. One here, one there, to be a part of the church. That election is personal. It's personal. It's of a spiritual nature. It's to be taught to believers. Some of you remember Ed Ron. Do any of you remember Ed Ron? Some of you do. Ed Ron used to attend here. And we met him down at Friends of Israel. He was always interested in the Jewish people. He said, John, he said, you told me one time, if you have a desire to reach people, that you ought to go do it. He said, I left the church for that reason. He said, I've been working with Jewish people since I left the church. He now has a little group up in Lititz that he ministers to every Sunday. They have about 40 Jewish people, a few Gentiles, but most of them are Jewish people that he ministers today. but they're individuals. They're people who have come into the church of Jesus Christ. They're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So today, God is calling out people from among the Jews and among the Gentiles to form this body. All right? It's to be taught. No one taught me this. I've often thought about this. If you led someone to the Lord, they'd just been born again, and you said to them, I want to tell you something that's very important. Do you know that God chose you before the foundation of this world to be his child? God elected you. What an impact that would put on a newborn Christian. Do you know why it's so difficult to teach election today? There's so much garbage that's been preached. The Christians have borne so much junk, so much McDonald's hamburgers, that they don't know what a good meal is. They don't know what election is. And when you try to teach election to someone that has all that garbage, all that baggage that they brought with them, and they don't, the hair stands up in the back of their head. They don't want to hear it. But if you took a newborn Christian, one that just came into the body of Christ, and tell them, God elected you before the foundation of the world. You're his child. You're his beloved. You belong to him. You have the security in Jesus Christ. What a difference it would make in the church today. And we don't do that. The church doesn't do that. First, what do we want to do? Well, we want to baptize them first. And we want them to join the church. And, well, they don't dress right. We need to change their dress. And they don't, they got the wrong kind of entertainment in their life. We got to change their entertainment. And we got to get them to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And then we got the kids. We got clubs for every kid in the world. And we got things going on all the time. And we get them involved in all this stuff. And no one ever tells them that they're chosen by God. And down the road, 10 or 15 years, someone says to them, do you know that you're elect? And they go, oh, I'm not elect. What do you mean elect? That isn't in the Bible. I'm telling you, it's in there. It's a part of God's word. It's a tremendous promise, tremendous security that we have, that God chose you and he chose me. And he did that before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine? Think about that. God chose you. He had you in mind before there was anything except him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they chose you. Why did he choose you? I don't know. I suspect that we will reflect God's grace differently than anyone else. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed to Christians. What's our message to the unsaved? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I don't have it. Let me flip this over somewhere. What did I do with the 2 Corinthians 5, 20. For we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray on your behalf. Be, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message that we need to preach to the unsaved. The message that we have to give to the Christians is that you're God's elect. You're God's chosen people. You belong to the church. You have a unique position in all the world. You have been so privileged to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Wonderful, wonderful promise. We are ambassadors for Jesus. Are we witnesses? What's the difference between a witness and an ambassador? Witnesses have been there, seen that. Who are the witnesses in the New Testament? The apostles. He doesn't call us witnesses. We can witness what Christ has done for us personally, but I can't witness Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles did. He says, you will be my witnesses. You go through the book of Acts. Peter says, we were witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. See, you are not a witness. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility to bear the name of Jesus Christ to the world. Be ye reconciled. And when they're reconciled, they need to know what their position is, how they became a part of that body. God chose you. He elected you before the foundation of the world. And He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a wonderful place it is. I got to go to church again. I mean, they got prayer meeting. They got prayer. I'm so busy doing things, not knowing the truth. I have taught this for 50 years. And every time I talk to someone that doesn't understand it, I see the hair going back, and you know, it just stands up. They're upset with me. God chose you before the foundation of the world. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Before there was anything, He saw you in His mind, and He chose you. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul says, I endure all things? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. Notice for the next phrase. For the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. Those whom God has chosen. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's yours. Eternal glory. Those who do not believe that message of salvation, they miss it. You and I, we can glory in that salvation that we have and the revelation that God has chosen me to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. What a privilege. Any questions? I'll entertain any questions you have. Doesn't that excite you? That you are elect of God? I get excited when I read it. I'm elect of God. God chose me. Wow. Tell me that isn't exciting. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. John? Well, yeah, will you give me another message or two and I will expound that? I want to bring that out, that God chose you, and you're precious in His sight. You're precious. You're like a jewel. And a jeweler who is making a crown or an instrument will go and select the very special jewel that will fit in the very place that he wants to put it, so it will be beautiful. And God chose you so that He selected you. You're precious. You're like a precious stone. And He's going to place you in that crown or in that jewel to reflect His beauty. Certainly there's nothing in me. I don't see anything in you either, to be honest with you. But He does. See, what He's made of you as a born-again believer, and bless you, and place you in Christ, and give you all the spiritual blessings. When He raptures you out and you stand before Him and at the bema seat of Jesus Christ to receive the rewards that you've done in this life, the rewards of Him working through you. And then He gives you a white robe. And I'm assuming that there is identity there, but you'll have a special place in God's program that reflects His beauty differently than anyone else. I think I talked last week or 2 weeks ago about the manifold grace of God. that there's so many different aspects of God's grace that we can't imagine at all. And you'll reflect one of those. It's like a variegated flower, of various colored flowers, and it just sets that rest of it off. We talked to you a little bit about the shack. I read the shack and the field of flowers, and looking back, you don't see much. When you get up close, you see all the different flowers and what a beautiful field it makes. And you and I will be that sort of like that. We will make a beautiful field of flowers. God chose you. He chose you. Anything else? I'm going to come back to that in a week or so. Yes. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know you've been chosen by God. And if persecution does come, and I assume it will, probably some of us older folks won't see the physical persecution. Some of you younger folks might see persecution in your lifetime, physical persecution here in this country. I guess there's some going on, but not a lot. But it's going to come. And you know that you're elect. Do you know what the apostles responded when they were beaten? That they were praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. How did they get that? How did they get that idea that they would suffer gladly for his name's sake? Because God chose them. Jesus Christ walked with those guys. He walked on the shores of the bank of the Galilee and picked them one at a time. And there they stood, they were being beaten. And they say, we count all joy to be beaten. You don't know these things, I tell you. I would be frightened to go in. If I didn't understand them and it comes, it scares me now. But I know that when it comes, God will give me the grace to see me through it. But it's coming. And if you don't have that foundation, and remember I told you, election is just one of the foundational truths. There are other foundational truths. Christianity is something that you need to know the truth. And the truth is built on a foundation. There are a lot of peripheral things that go up and make it beautiful, but that's one of the foundational truths. Oh, where was I? Anybody else? We have about 30 seconds here, according to my clock. Nick. Israel. Oh, the doctrine of election. Yeah. Right, yeah, that's true. Yeah, you don't want to take election away from the church. The church is like, that's why we're dealing with it now, that God chose us too. He chose Israel. We don't want to divorce ourselves. Nick and I were talking last week. There are a lot of people who say, well, God chose Israel, but you and I have we choose ourselves. I never do understand that. Never did understand that. The scriptures tell us we've all gone out of the way. We've all become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not how many? Not one. But we want to seek God. You know, and our churches are filled with seekers today, supposedly. And there's none that seek them. They're there for the entertainment. They're not there to be taught the Word of God. They're there to be entertained. I talked to Rennie Shower's wife, Ellie. Most of you know her. And she was telling me about a couple down in Quarryville and how they're looking for a church. And they went to all these churches and they get 45 minutes of music and about a five-minute sermon, and they're not getting anything, and they want to know where they could go. She said, I'm going to tell them about Bougainville. I said, I don't know if they'll drive that far up here, but that's, 25 miles or so? But nonetheless, they're not getting anything. Their foundations are going to crumble. They don't have. It's like building on the sand. the storm comes and they're all washed away. And you try to build it up again. We were down in Ocean City, New Jersey, and I was telling a class today how beautiful the beach is down there. I mean, it's like it used to be about, 50 feet out there, and you're in the ocean. Now it's 100 yards out there, and you still don't get to the ocean. I mean, it's just beautiful. But you know what? There's going to be a northeaster coming, and it's going to wash it all back out. And you know what will remain? Those stones that are put out there. Do you know what I mean? They have these big, I don't know what they serve. What are they called? Jetties, yeah. They put these big stones out there, and they're always there. You cover them with sand, the storm comes, wash away, but the foundation is there. They're solid. And if you build your foundation on the stone, it doesn't matter how bad the storms are, you'll remain. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We certainly thank you that you've chosen us before the foundation of the world. You didn't leave it up to us to make a choice. We couldn't make a choice. We had no ability to make choices. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people can't make a choice. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, to learn about you, to learn about what you've done for us. And, Father, most of all, to learn that you've chosen us. Chosen us. We thank you for that. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives through our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.